of Acts, and we're going to move to Acts chapter 10 this morning. And if you're new today and you're saying, well, what's it going to be about today? We are right in the middle of a study that has just been igniting our church and igniting the hearts of so many different people. And today we are talking about the essential elements of the church that Jesus is building. And that's the book of Acts. It's what it's all about. And we have talked about things like being a witness. We've talked about Jesus Christ. We've talked about Spirit-anointed and Spirit-filled preaching. We've talked about the unity of community and discipline and all kinds of things, every one of which is important to talk about as the essentials of the church that Jesus is building. And I want to remind you that the church that Jesus is building is not about church pews and benches and carpet, and it's not about kneeling benches or lights or electrical or superstructure. It's about people. We've never gotten so much mileage out of anything as we have those pictures that's on the wall out there in the atrium. And I want to encourage you to just go out there and peruse those things and look through them and pick out people. And if you see people up there, you don't know who they are, you might look down from you because they might be standing there looking at the same pictures you are. And we've just had a wonderful time with that. I don't know how many, there's over 1,000, but I don't know how many pictures are out there, but just all kinds of pictures of folks. And I want to encourage you to just take a look at it. Well, the church that Jesus is building includes people. It's all about people, and God is using people to reach people, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you have your Bibles open to chapter 10, we're going to look at it just in a moment. Don't forget our 25th anniversary coming up the 23rd. We're going to talk about remember when, see a church timeline, hear from past pastors and associate pastors, and we're also giving my best offering for the master, the equivalent of 1 month's rent or 1 month's mortgage. We've been talking about it all year. And this goes for debt retirement mainly. And we are just working as hard as we can to get that down. And we're making great, great progress. I won't belabor it. We've explained it before. And if you're here and you're our guest today, just, you know, don't pay attention to that. That's for our church people. But everybody knows what that is about. Don't forget about it. Take out your care card. Be ready to use that. And if you are our guest today, let us know it on that care card. It's a long, slender sheet inside your worship folder. And afterwards, I and a couple of elders and their wives are going right out those doors and going to stand there. And if you're our guest today, come up and shake hands with us. We'd like to just be able to say hello to you and thank you for your visit and like to know just exactly who you are. Well, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to, I read more of the passage in the first service, but it really doesn't help because it's the passage has 48 verses, can't read them all. So I'm going to tell you a story after I read just a few verses. Look at verse number 34 of chapter 10, if you would please. It says here, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Drop down to verse number 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Then verse number 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and ask him to bless the time together in the sermon this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for everyone that is here today. And I pray that you would just go before me in preaching this morning and prepare hearts. And I pray that you would help us to be ready to live out what it is that we learn off of the pages of Scripture. These essential elements, Lord, need to be present today every bit as much as they did in the day in which the New Testament was written. Help us now. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. I want to tell you that the tenth essential element in the church that Jesus is building is one word, and it's the word acceptance. Acceptance. Now, I want to say to you this morning that I love my wife. You're saying, what in the world is he going to do now? Well, I love my wife. She's sitting right there on the front row. And besides that, I like her a lot. You're grinning. And the reason I say I like her a lot is love is by obligation and like is a different thing. And I like her a lot. We have a good time. She's a great wife, a loving mother, a good Christian, a lot of fun to be with to boot. I have discovered that there are some things she likes to do. One of the things she likes to do is sit and talk. Do I have any men out there who have wives that also enjoy sitting and talking? Well, she likes to sit and talk. And so we sit and talk. I could do a whole lot better at it. It would be really good if I was sitting and talking, if I wasn't looking over her shoulder trying to see what the score in the ball game was. That would help immensely. And it would be real good if I would just lock in, fold my hands, look right into her, and if I would say, and just look right at her. And that would help a lot. And I think I could do a lot better at it. What happens is I run out of words and things to talk about too quickly. She doesn't run out. And she's a great conversationalist. She likes to go out to eat breakfast when we are not in a hurry. I do too. I don't care whether we're in a hurry or not. I like to go out and eat breakfast. But when we do that, we can enjoy a good meal. We can look at the little gadgets and doodads at the Cracker Barrel and talk. And how many of you ladies know what I'm talking about? Cracker Barrel is a great place to look at doodads and gadgets. And yes, I thought so. And I like it too. We go there, we talk, and the slower we go, the better she likes it. Well, one activity that she likes is to watch classic movies, especially ones like Anne of Green Gables, and Anne of Avonlea, and Anne of wherever other place she went to after that. And I watch them with her, and I do. Now, you can test her. You can ask her, does Pastor Phil ever stop and watch old movies with it? Yes, we do. Matter of fact, I like them. And I watch all the old Dickens movies. I love those. And I'm the biggest sucker in the world for Hercule Poirot and the Agatha Christie movies. I think those are just awesome. Well, anyway, we sit and we watch them. But I've got to tell you that sometimes they get just a little tedious. I don't know how many times I've seen Matthew Cuthbert die in Anne of Green Gables. I've walked in and there he is. I could act the parts out, you know. I mean, I could just, Matthew, don't, you know. And I could do that. But I've seen that. I'm sure I haven't seen that one all the way to the end because I always walk in and that's the scene. But one of Bonnie's all-time favorites, I'm sure it's her all-time favorite, that has been produced at least three times is Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice. And I got a woo out of somebody back there. It's really a fan. So I thought we had all the productions of that. It's been produced and reproduced with different actors and through the time. I thought we had all of them. I have consumed untold amounts of popcorn and Pepsi watching Mr. Bingley and Mr. Darcy fall in and out of love with Jane and Elizabeth Bennet as they grapple in both directions with the whole issue of pride and prejudice. As I was preparing this sermon, I didn't know whether to say we had all of the copies of it or not. And so I asked Bonnie, I said, Bonnie, don't we have all the copies of Pride and Prejudice? She says, no, there's more. And I said, well, I told them in the first service, guess what she's getting for Christmas, you know, because we got to make sure we got all of those. And we'll sit there. And if it's a newer one, what we'll have to do is go back and watch the first one and the second one and the third one and watch as the actors change and all that kind of stuff. So the end of Pride and Prejudice. And, you know, that is exactly what chapter 10 of the book of Acts is all about. It's about the end of pride and prejudice. Here in Acts chapter 10, we have God's declaration that pride and prejudice should end. Back in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, when we were studying, Peter was present and there was a Jewish Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, Peter again was present and there was a Samaritan Pentecost. In Acts chapter 10, where we are this morning, once again, Peter is present and there is a Gentile Pentecost. But it wasn't a quick slam issue with Peter. He wrestled with it. Well, why was it that Peter had to be back there? Why was it that Peter had to be present? Why am I emphasizing that? Do you remember when we started this study back in September and we were looking at the book of Matthew and we read chapter 16 and verse 18? We read what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, myself, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's interesting to note that this, if we study chapter 8 again, this is where Philip the Evangelist settled after he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Philip the Evangelist was in the very city where this centurion that we're going to talk about was. And Philip could have gone over and very easily shared Christ with this man. But that's not the person that God had said was going to open the doors. He opened the doors to the all-Jewish crowd. He opened the doors to the mixed crowds of Jews and Gentiles that had intermarried. And now then, he opened the door to the Gentile masses of the world. God gave Peter the privilege of doing this and of opening it up to each and every one of them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, something momentous and gigantic happened on the day that Peter showed up at Cornelius' house. You say, well, who is Cornelius? Here's the story. In chapter 10, verse 1, it goes on to say that there was a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a centurion, which meant he had 100 Roman soldiers under him. It says in verse 2 that he was a devout man, one who feared God and all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. Here was a man that was a good man. He was a devout man, a praying man, a religious man, a seeker, if you will. That's who this man was. And he was wanting to know what he was missing, who the true God was. He had been watching Judaism. He had been living there some 50 miles northwest of Jerusalem all of these years. And he had been watching these Jews. And he knew they had something. They weren't real quick to share it. They weren't real quick to tell about it. They wouldn't tell very much. They would just give him rules and regulations. They tried to get him to get circumcised and also to begin observing other laws and all the things that the Jews would observe. But this man Cornelius, he wasn't doing all of those things. But here's what happened that day. Cornelius got a message from God. He was praying, and while he was praying, he had a vision. In the vision, he said, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up before me, and I want you to send to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner. And when you send to that house, ask for a fellow named Simon Peter and tell him that you want him to come and you want him to share with you the rest of the story. And so Cornelius, who was seeking God, sent messengers to the house. And this begins in verse 17. But just exactly while Cornelius is having a vision of needing to hear from Peter, Peter also was having a vision. And that's in verses number 9 through 16 of chapter 10. What was he doing? Well, it was lunchtime. He was up in the same city where Philip was, staying at a man named Simon the Tanner. What's a tanner? Well, a tanner is a person who tans hides. So this man worked with animals. He would kill, the animals, and then he would... This is very significant in just a few moments. And he was working with tanning, and Peter was staying with him by the seaside. And so Peter was there. And while he was there, it was noon. The passage says it was about noon, and he was very hungry. And he went up on the roof because they were, fiddling around, and they didn't have the food ready. And so he was up on the roof, and he decided to start praying. Well, that was normal because those Jews in those days, they prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night. And so this would have been the regular thing for him. While he was praying, something happened to him. He was praying and, of course, fasting. He was waiting on lunch. They were fixing it down in the basement. And while he was up there on that roof and he was praying very intensely, very concentrated, God appeared to him and God showed him a vision. In that vision, he showed him a big sheet, as it were, with four corners, people holding the four corners, and inside of that sheet was every kind of animal that you could imagine. It's almost as if the Lord emptied Noah's ark out into this sheet, and these angels were dropping it down in front of Peter. And the angel of the Lord said to Peter, Peter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to arise, kill, and eat. If you read the passage, you'll find out that Peter responded, No, Lord, not so, Lord. I've never done that. I've never participated. I've always kept myself from those kinds of foods. It's interesting that Peter was thinking about lunch and God used food to be the illustration that he was going to drive home a point. So there was all kinds of food in this sheet. And you said, well, why didn't he want to arise and kill? Because the Jews' religion was very meticulous and very specific about things that were clean and unclean. He couldn't eat an animal that didn't have cloven or split hooves. He couldn't eat an animal that did not chew the cud. He could eat certain insects, but not others. There were all kinds of things. And, horror of all horrors, he couldn't touch a dead animal or be where a dead person was for very long. If he did, he had to go through ceremonial cleansing. But this whole issue of eating bad food, he looked at that and he said, No, Lord, not so, Lord. Now just stop and think for a moment. God gave him an illustration. He said, Peter, look, I want you to arise and kill and eat. And he said, No, Lord. Now, there's something wrong with that. You can't say no and Lord in the same sentence when he's told you a direct command. You just can't do it. And we studied about that when we talked about Paul last week on his road to Damascus experience. You just can't say, no, Lord. The only answer to a direct command from God Almighty, the only correct answer, when God tells you to flee fornication, the only command, the only answer is, yes, Lord, I'll obey. The only answer when God tells you to love God, to love others, to love, to don't be prejudiced and to reach out to people, the only command that is the right thing, the only response that God expects is, yes, Lord. You see, when we're dealing with somebody who is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, which means he knows everything, he can do anything, and he's everywhere. If you're dealing with somebody like that, who, by the way, sent his son into the world to die on a cross, to take your sins away, the only way to respond to a direct command from God is, yes, Lord. Now let's say that together. Ready? Yes, Lord. It's real easy. It's easy to say. It's harder to perform. But do you know what? Do you know who God blesses? Do you know who God reveals His will to? Do you know who God uses in the world? He uses that person that with predetermination in their heart, they decide, okay, if this is whatever God's will is, Lord, you just name it, I'm ready to do it. You tell me what your will is, and I am going to do it. God's will for you and me, His plan for you and me, is not for our contemplation and consideration. He doesn't say, okay, here's what I would like you to do, think about it, mull it over, sleep on it tonight, and then after a few weeks, we'll just decide whether you really want it. No. That's not how God deals with us. When God sees the predisposition in your heart to obey His word, that He seeks to reveal it to you. But Peter, the person who was opening the doors of the gospel to the entire world, Peter, the one who preached on Pentecost, he had a problem. His theology and his beliefs from Judaism were intersecting and crossing with what Jesus was telling him to do. He just didn't get it that when Jesus died on the cross and fulfilled all of the law and then died for all of mankind, that He was the ultimate sacrifice, and that what He ate and who He rubbed shoulders with and what house He slept in and who He ate with, those were no longer prohibitions. Better yet, they were supposed to have influence over the people around them. And so here's what happened. Peter said the first time he saw that illustration, no, Lord, I've never contaminated myself. The second time, no, Lord, I won't do that. The third time, Peter, arise, kill, eat. No, Lord. Oh, we can't say no, Lord. It happened to him three times. And the Lord said to him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or call unclean. Verse number 15. And so what happened that day is that Peter understood he was told that three men were going to come from Caesarea and they're going to be calling for him and that they're going to take him to somebody's house to share Christ. He came down and there were three men that were there and they told him who they were. They'd come from Cornelius and that Cornelius was asking him to come and explain the story about God to him. And so Peter began to put two and two together. Sheet, unclean, Gentiles, unclean. I'm supposed to eat the food now. Here are these gentiles. He starts putting all these things together. The barriers begin to fall. The first barrier fell when he would stay in the house of a tanner, because a good Jew wasn't supposed to be anywhere where dead animals were. And then this guy had skins all over his house. He was staying. The traditions are beginning to fall. The barriers are starting to fall down. He goes down and he meets three Gentiles. If you read the passage there in verse number 22 and 23, you'll find out that it was late. Those people had traveled nonstop for 30 miles. They stayed overnight. So now they actually slept in the same home with Gentiles. And now then, the next thing that happens is he's going to pick up, and the next day he's going to take a travel, he's going to camp with them, and he's going to show up in verse number 24. He's going to show up at the house of Cornelius. He's going to ask him what he's there for. Why did you send for me? And the man's going to tell him his story, and then Peter is going to share the gospel. But the first thing he said to these people after he got there, verse number 28, he showed up there in verse 28, and he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Kind of amazing, isn't it? What if the first thing somebody said to you is, well, you know, I like to give the gospel to you, but really you're not of my country, you're not of my nation, you don't speak my language, we don't get along together, and really, to tell you the truth, this really is difficult for me to even tell you anything. How would that make you feel? That's the first thing Peter told these people. There was a situation of pride and prejudice. I want you to see some things in this story, and I want you to follow along very carefully, because God is calling us to move beyond pride and prejudice. He's calling us to this essential element of a New Testament church, and that is that we accept people And I'm just glad that this momentous occasion happened here, because what happened was, is the gospel door, the door for the Gentile masses of the world, was kicked wide open on this day 2,000 years ago. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Peter finally got the message. He got it through his head that he was supposed to give the gospel to everybody, not just pick and choose. That he wasn't supposed to just find people that were just like him, who spoke just like him, acted just like him, lived just like him, and ate just like him, and give them the gospel because they were most favored. No, he was supposed to give it to everyone. One from anywhere, all over the world. And I'm here to tell you this morning that because of Peter's obedience and because of the event that happened right there at Cornelius' house that day, you and I, 99.9% of us, if not 100%, who are Gentiles, we have been able to receive the gospel because of the obedience of an apostle on this day. And I, for one, am very, very thankful that I've received. Can anybody say amen? You're glad that you got the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Listen to these three perspectives in this story about what goes on. The first thing I would like to say is many people today are just like Cornelius. Number one, or letter A, they are religious, but they are lost. This is so true today as it was then. He was a good man, a generous man, a kind man, an organized man. He was a conscientious man, but he was not a child of God. And friends, today we are not saved by well-wishing, doing good, moral conduct, church attendance, or membership. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. In verse number 2, he was a devout man. He was one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. He was doing the right things. He had checked into the religion of the Jews. He wanted to know more, but God did not accept his good intentions and his good works, but God was listening to someone who was searching for the truth. And so what I want you to understand is he was religious, but he was lost. He was seeking, but he was not saved. You say, well, how do you know he wasn't saved? You know, sometimes, Pastor, whenever we just deal with people, they already got their religion. Aren't we just invading the religion of other people? Well, listen, the Bible says there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus himself speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We're not intruding on somebody. We're not breaking up somebody's happy situation whenever we tell them the truth. Folks, we're helping them. We're telling them the good news of Jesus. And so this man was religious, but he was lost. He was seeking, but he wasn't saved. Look at chapter 11 and verse 13. Now, Peter in this passage is relating the story to some other people. And he said, speaking of Cornelius, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Folks, we're not saved by renovation. We're not saved by turning over a new leaf. We're not saved by baptism. We're not saved by affiliation, association, joining a church. We're not saved by any. We are saved not by good intentions. But when we understand that whether we're the up and out or the down and out, whether we're from high society or low society or no society, it doesn't matter where we come from, whether our sins are sins of pride or whether our sins are sins of indulgence. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. This man, no matter how much he wanted to know God, had to hear the story of Jesus. He had to call on Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. Sometimes I'm asked, Pastor, you were a missionary. How in the world do missionaries know where they're supposed to go? How in the world does a witness, a person who gives his shares his faith to other people, how does he know where he's supposed to go? Well, do you know what? In this story right here, as well as in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, whenever God has called somebody to go, he's also called somebody to listen. You see, the sovereign God of the Word of God knows who it is that's ready to hear and who it is that he can send. And so in this situation, he sent Peter because Peter was the indicated one for that day. He was religious, but he was lost. He was seeking, but he was not saved. He was a seeking sinner. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. But at the same time he was seeking for God, it was because God was already seeking for him. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 6:44 says that no man comes to the Father unless his Spirit draws him. I'm here to tell you this morning that this man, this centurion, this good man was being drawn by God Almighty from among the masses of Gentiles. He was being drawn by God. And in return, this man was listening to those that would tell him. I want you to see something else in chapter 10, verse 24. Oh, this is awesome. Verse 23, let me read it to you. It says in 23, he invited them in, speaking of Peter, and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them and some brethren from Joppa. Chapter 11 says six brethren, six Jews, accompanied him. Verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. And now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He was waiting for him. Oh, what a soul winner's paradise. What a person who wants to share Christ. How much better could it be? Here's Cornelius, and he was a devout person. He said, oh, we're going to hear good news. And so he called his friends, and he called his relatives. And he called anybody he could. He said, let's fill the house. Let's wait on this man. He's going to come and speak to us the words of life. I've got to tell you, a man would have to just be, he just has to be half stupid and just, you know, backslide on God not to be able to share his faith with somebody. It's not always like that, but in this case, God had done the work. Cornelius was ready. His family was ready. His friends were ready. A whole house full of people was ready. And he went there. But here's what I want you to see. He was eager, but he was waiting. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says that we will be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what the Bible had told them. But do you know what? This is 50 miles from Jerusalem, and it's been 10 years since Jesus said that. 10 years. It had been 10 years and they had not gotten 50 miles with the gospel to get up there to this man. Oh, what was it that stopped them? Well, the Bible says that the Jews in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and chapter 49, verse 6 both say that I have set thee as a light unto the Gentiles. I have put you and I have set my affection on you so that you can show the way of truth to the world that's around you. And he was speaking to the Jewish people. But you know what the Jewish people did? Instead of looking to the Gentiles and looking to them in order to share the good news that they had learned, they built high walls of tradition around them. And they separated themselves and they used their dietary laws and they used their association and affiliation and fellowship rules and laws and traditions. And they built big walls of religion around them. In fact, their religion they observed so fanatically that it kept them from doing the very thing that God had called them to do. And Judaism was the biggest bane on the New Testament church. The biggest inhibition and prohibition of the advance of the New Testament church was religion itself. Because they took all of God's goodness and they became a self-congratulatory society where they all talked about how good and holy and righteous they were and how wicked and sinful and terrible the people outside of the Jewish community were. Stop and think about that for a moment. They had taken their religion and built themselves walls and inclusiveness so that they could pat each other on the back about how good they were. But that's not the purpose. Now let's bring that into the 21st century in which you and I live. Do you know what? God never intended for a church to be a self-congratulatory committee to pat each other on the back and talk about how we're not so wicked like the people outside are. Oh, but God's put us in the world like salt. Well, I want you to know the salt has no influence when it's still in the shaker. I want you to understand this morning that God calls us light, but light doesn't do any good when you put it under a bushel basket. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God does say, be ye holy, for I am holy. But we're not supposed to exercise our holiness just inside the four walls of the church. Our holiness, this is not where our holiness needs to be demonstrated. It needs to be demonstrated out in the world. And I'm here to tell you that in your workplace, and in the place where you go to school, and in your neighborhood, and among the people that you run with and go with every day, those are the people that need to see that you know God. And you don't need to build walls of tradition and fellowship rules and all kinds of rules around your life that do nothing but just set you apart and take away your influence so that you never have contact. Folks, there is no impact without contact in the world that we have. Are you listening to me this morning? No impact without contact. And what he was saying to Peter was, Peter, I want you to forget about all of those prohibitions, those do's and don'ts. Forget about that stuff. And I want you to go and give the gospel of grace to the entire world. I'm here to tell you this morning, pride and prejudice will make you do all kinds of things. Pride and prejudice will keep you from doing a lot of things. They were eager, but they were still waiting. What happens while the world waits? Oh, while the world waits, people die in their sin. While the world waits, oh, there's so many stories of missionaries, and I know so many that I can't even go into, that when they showed up and when they shared the gospel, some old saint, some old person would say, why has it taken you so long? I've had children die and die without Christ. We've had village leaders die without Christ. We've had so many family members die without Christ. Why did you wait so long? Let me ask you a question. Are we guilty of the same thing as a church? Are we guilty of the same thing as a Christian individual? Are we guilty? Are we saying, well, you know, I'm going to get busy. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to tell people my story. I'm going to use my cardboard testimony with the world. But I'm going to do it when I'm retired. I'm going to do it when the kids are grown. I'm going to do it when I get the bills paid. I'm going to do it when I get all my ducks in a row. That's when I'm going to do it. Listen, the world is waiting now. They're waiting for somebody to tell. No, they're not sitting in a room like Cornelius. They may even get mad at you as you tell them. But they're waiting for the truth. They're waiting for somebody to care. David said in the Old Testament that no man careth for my soul. He was eager, but he was waiting. What happens while the world waits? And what detains us while the world waits? Oh, let me hurry. Many Christians are just like Peter. Second thing, Christians are just like Peter. They're saved, but segregated by pride. Saved but segregated. Three times he saw the food illustration. It didn't fit with his theology of separation. Why, he was telling the Lord about Leviticus chapter 11, saying, Lord, you know what you said. I haven't ever eaten any of these things. Lord, I can't lower myself down to do that. What are you saying to me, God? I've been trying to do what you want. And he just didn't understand that the coming of Jesus fulfilled all of the law. He was the history. He was the story of the prophets and of the history and of all of those Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of the law to the nth degree. And when he died, he brought in a better covenant. And he was saying to him he needed to carry the gospel to everyone. It's interesting. Dietary laws were very particular, and it was a major way that the Jews maintained their separation. Three times he was told, rise and eat. Three times he said, no, Lord. He was saved, but he was segregated by pride. He was serving God, but only with prejudice. I don't have time to read 15 and 28, Ephesians 2, 11 to 13, and other passages. But the Lord was telling him walls of sectarianism must fall, walls of racism must fall, walls of favoritism. Look at verse number 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. I want to tell you something this morning. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. It doesn't matter what continent they're from. It doesn't matter what culture they're from. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter how deep in sin they've sunk or how high in pride they've risen. It makes no difference. God loves everybody, and He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't show partiality. He just doesn't do it. He loves everybody. I had somebody tell me just a couple of weeks ago, Pastor, I met a new family and they just moved to my neighborhood, and why, they're just so nice, and the husband and the wife, and they got some wonderful kids, and they're all, oh, I guess they're junior high age, and why, they're just, and they told me about the church that they went to in another place, and I invited them. Pastor, these folks would just make wonderful additions to Grace Church. I'm sure they would. Bless them. If you're here and you're from another church visiting today, thinking about looking for church, wonderful. Give us a shot. Try Grace Church. We'll be a blessing to you. But I want you to know that we're supposed to go out into the highways and hedges and to compel people to come in. I'm looking for the maimed, the halt, the blind. I'm looking for the addicted, the alcoholic. I'm looking for the person that nobody loves them, nobody cares for them, the person that somebody's given up on, that the world has said you have no hope. I'm looking for that person, for you to go and get and find and bring in here and watch the miracle of God's grace as He turns them into somebody. I'm here to tell you this morning, He changes people. And I want you to know this morning that He wants us to love everybody, to go after everybody, to reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You all know what I believe about missions. I had two young couples come to me this last week, and they just, both of them, just tears in their eyes, heart overflowing with a desire to take the gospel to a faraway land. Oh, I just listened and my heart was warmed as I listened to them. But I'm here to tell you that carrying the gospel to a faraway land is one thing, but I'm here to tell you that they're coming to us in droves. I don't know what God has for Grace Church. I have no idea exactly. I told you at the first of the year, God's stirring in my heart. They're coming from everywhere. They're coming from Somalia. They're coming from Bosnia and Herzegovina. They're coming from Romania. They're coming from Southeast Asia. They're coming from Hispanic countries. They're coming and they're settling right here. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to just say, well, I hope somebody goes after them? No, they're waiting. I don't know, but I need you, church. You say, what do you want me to do? I want you to pray with me about what God would have us to do to go across racial lines, to go across cultural lines, to go across lines of separation, and to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only reason we wouldn't do it is pride and prejudice. I'm so glad Peter was ready to go across the line between Jews and Gentile dogs. I'm so glad he was ready to talk to people who weren't speaking. They weren't speaking the Aramaic. They were speaking Greek. I'm so glad that he went across the line to speak to people of a different cultural heritage that even ate things that seemed weird to him. He was willing to go across. And oh, they're coming. I preached the sermon in the first service and I only got a couple of minutes. I got to finish. I walked out this aisle. I went right back there to the back and I stood there. And a gentleman, an African man, came up to me. And I've never seen him before. He came up to me and he big hand. And he grabbed me. He looked down at me and he said, sir, he said, I want you to know they are coming. I'm one of them. Would you listen to me this morning? God has a plan for this church and I want to tap into it. God has something he wants us to do beyond just going from week to week, just having church and having services. And God's doing great things already and people are getting saved and I'm thrilled and people are following the Lord. But I know that there is something God wants us to do with the masses of people who are coming to us. And I want you to know there's something God wants you to do. Well, what does he want me to do? Well, he wants you to just overlook the people and the people in your workplace and the people in your neighborhood. Overlook their differences. Overlook their whatever their background. Overlook what. Just love them and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell people about Jesus. Share your story. Write yourself out a cardboard testimony. Rehearse it in your mind. Tell them what you once were and what you are now. I want you to know that there's something that's true about both of these groups, both the people in Peter's camp and the people in Cornelius' camp. That is, God knows and loves them both. I've given you some scriptures. Flip your scripture sheet over and look at the back. Here's our God. Here's what God thinks about this subject. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm so glad it didn't say for God loved the white world or the black world or the red world or the yellow world. He didn't say that. I love the North American world, the South America. He just said he loved the world. There's one fact that I know about my Heavenly Father. Red, yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the little children of the world and the big children too. Amen. He loves everybody. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. John 7:37. What a great verse. On the last and great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and he cried, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of running water. Living water. Romans 10:12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. Look at that. No difference. Jew or Greek. Barbarian or civilized. It makes no difference. God loves them all. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Almost the last verse in the Bible. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I'm here to tell you this morning that our God loves everybody everywhere. And folks, he is sending people to you. And he's sending them to me. He's sending them to us. What will stop us? What will stop us? You say, Pastor, you got a plan? You got this thing all strategically planned? You got it all figured out? I don't have it figured out. I just know that as every day as I go downtown or I go to a mall or as I drive down the street, there's an increasing number of people that I know they weren't born in Perry. Des Moines. God sent them to us. What will we do? This morning, God is partial to no one. 10:34. Chapter 10, verse 35, God will accept everyone. Chapter 2, verse 39, God is calling to each one. In chapter 10, verse 43 and 44, God will save anyone. You say, Pastor, what should I do? What should I be as a Christian? Oh, I got to tell you that this essential element of Christianity, this essential element of the church that Jesus is building is very simply stated. We should accept everyone. Don't accept their sin. Don't condone what they do. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about accepting them as human and the objects of the Great Commission for whom Jesus died. We are to A-C-C-E-P-T everyone, and then we are to accept no one. That's E-X-C-E-P-T. We're not supposed to make judgments about who deserves to hear the gospel. We're supposed to give the gospel to everyone. We are to respect no one and respect everyone. You say, what does that mean? Well, don't lift some people up as somebody that is highly favored and don't reject others. Reject no one. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I've got a question for you today. Do you understand that only pride and prejudice would make us hold back the gospel from anyone? Oh, and one of the most important things we can learn as New Testament believers is it is essential that we accept people. That is, to receive them. And I'm praying and I'm begging and I'm asking God to let Grace Church become that church that always lives up to its name, a place of grace, a place where everyone is welcome and everyone can come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There's two groups of people here this morning. There's those that have already come to Jesus and said, yes, I believe. You've trusted Him to be your Lord and Savior. There's another group here this morning that have yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I haven't really preached a salvation sermon this morning as far as telling you about how to believe on Jesus. But if you're here and you want to know how to trust Jesus as your personal Savior and go from being religious but lost and being a seeker but not being saved, we want to share with you how you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior.